With you this morning. First of all, the first thing I want to share with you, I was going through some old notes. You know, I've got rid of a lot of my notes, you know, because over the years you build up a lot of notes, you know. And I got this plastic storage bin thing, and it's about this tall and about this long and about this wide, and it was full to the brim with notes, you know. And plus all the stuff that I have in my computers, you know, because when you speak for a lot of years, you end up with a lot of notes. But I was just looking through some of that stuff. I was sitting on the couch just looking through it, just, you know, glancing through there to see what I'd see. And I found this prophecy that was given over this church. And I'm going to read it to you. And it doesn't say who gave it, so I say the Lord gave it, right? Because the Lord's the one who gives prophecy anyway. And it's called A Word from the Lord. And here's what it says. It is not by chance that I have called you wings. You may have come and found safety, refuge, and strength, and have taken in the meat and the milk of my word, and have grown wings sufficient to soar above the storms and become a place of refuge and strength, a place of help and hope. Many have come, and many have gone, and many shall yet come, and you shall still be wings to them, a place of healing and help, until they are strengthened into full-grown eagles. I like that. You know, I've said this before, and there's a picture on the bulletin board back there. When we first built this church, I used to come down here every day because I only worked 2 miles from here then. I used to come down here every day, and he'd call me down here to look at things or to go over something or whatever pretty often. And the first day that they had actually put the roof on, not the shingles, just the roof itself, you know. And I came down here, and I was looking at everything, and I walked around to the back, and I looked up at the roof. And there was an eagle sitting on the roof. And I felt like the Lord said to me, this is a place where eagles will gather. You know. And I want you to know that I believe that God has developed eagle saints. And I believe that some of the people have left. Their wings were developed. And God's going to let them soar in His own time and His own way. And you know, I've had people say to me, you know, that told me they were going to leave, and I never tell anybody that they shouldn't leave this church. I don't ever tell anybody that. I tell people you should do what God tells you to do, not what Brother Oscar tells you to do, what God tells you to do. If He tells you to go, then it's time for you to go. Go, and I bless them in the name of the Lord. Now, the only time I don't usually call somebody up in front and lay hands on them and send them out is when they spring it on me, because I think they at least owe me the courtesy of letting me know a little bit ahead of time, you know, so that I can be in prayer about it and stuff, because then if the Lord would give me a word for them, I could give it to them. But I just wanted to tell you that was a word that was given over this church, and I feel like it's very appropriate for this church, you know. Part of the name of this church originally was Wings of Deliverance. It used to be called Wings of Deliverance Temple, and before that it was called Elmwood Tabernacle. You know, and I don't know if there was any names before that. That's the only ones I ever heard of. But, you know, it was kind of named from Isaiah 41, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And you know, sometimes we get a little bit weary, and I told you guys a few weeks ago, I was tired, and I've had a lot of things hitting me this year, you know, with death of a brother and death of a sister in a short span of time, and trying to handle my brother's affairs and different things like that. And you know, it's kind of been one of those years where you think, whew, I'm glad this year's almost over with. Hopefully next year's a little lighter than what it is this year. But anyway, I just want you to know that I believe that's what we're called to do. We're called to build up the body of Christ. When the Lord laid it on my heart years ago about the calling that He gave me, And the call, I feel like the calling that he gave me was to help the body of Christ grow up. And that's what I've tried to do. That's why I've tried to let as many people speak and get used to ministering and things like that over the years as I could, you know. And some people don't like it if I say to them, well, how about you speaking sometime? Then they cringe back and then I don't see them for a few weeks, you know. But I just want you to know I'm never going to push anybody to ever speak or do anything like that. And if you feel like you've got something from the Lord, you come and tell me. And I will step aside and let you share, because I want to see the body of Christ grow up into the fullness of all that God has for them. Okay, now I'll get to the word I'm going to share with you today. Margaret gave me this, and Margaret's been influencing me a lot with things she's been giving me lately. Thank God for that. Because, you know, sometimes, like I said before, when you've spoke as many times as I have over the years, I try not to be redundant and keep saying the same things over and over. I could share hundreds of sermons that are the same sermons that I've shared over the year, you know. But I try to keep it as fresh as God gives it to me and only share what he gives me. You know, evangelists have a little bit of they have an advantage over pastors or people who speak at a church a lot. They can have five or six sermons and come in and hit you with one of the five or six and move on to another church and hit them with one of the five or six. And it's always fresh wherever they go because the people haven't heard them. But when I get up here and start speaking, I'm going to mention some of the things that I've said in the past. But I was once told that a good teacher repeats themselves. And that's true. Because if you say something one time, then you never really have a chance for somebody that maybe weren't listening that particular day to hear it. But I've never shared this before, but I'm gonna just share this with you today. And this is not a joke, but it's kind of a joke in a way, so listen to it. And it didn't have a title on it, but I throwed one up there, and I called it Just Like Jesus, okay? An old lady lay dying. She sent a messenger for a tax officer, supervisor, and for her lawyer to come to the hospital. When they arrived, they were ushered up to her room. As they entered the room, she held out her hands and motioned for them to sit one on each side of the bed. Dying, the old lady grasped their hands and sighed contently, smiling and staring at the ceiling. For a time, no one said anything. Both the tax office supervisor and the lawyer were both touched and flattered that the old lady would ask them to be with her during her final moments. However, they were also puzzled because she had never given any indication that she particularly liked either one of them. Finally, the lawyer asked, "My lady, why did you ask the two of us to come here?" The old lady mustered up all of her strength, and then she whispered weakly, "Jesus died between two thieves," and that's the way I'd like to go. I got a kick out of that. But when I read that, when Margaret showed me that, it was funny. We sort of feel that way sometimes when we deal with lawyers and when we deal with tax people and things. But anyway, when I was looking at that, the more I thought about that during the week, the Lord began to kind of give me a message. And here's the message that he gave me. And the name of this message is called Just Like Jesus, the Two Thieves. And, you know, whether we realize it or not, sometimes we have two thieves sitting beside us. And they try to steal the things of God away from you. And they try to create problems for you and everything else. Now, these thieves are not what you think they are. They don't have robber's masks on or anything like that. But I want you to know they're things that people don't usually look at as being a thief. Okay? And the scripture that the Lord took me to was Zechariah 5, 1 through 11. And I will preface this by saying one time years ago, a long time ago, the Lord woke me up in the middle of the night and I felt like I was supposed to go down into my office and I was supposed to read the book of Zechariah. And I went down there and I read it, and God started opening it up a little bit at a time, and I didn't feel like I was supposed to share it back then, and I didn't, not right away, but I did share some of the things that he showed me in there eventually. And then one time we were having Sunday school, and Brother Eddie said, "You ought to share on the book of Zechariah sometime." I said, "Okay." So I did. But anyway, I want to read this to you, starting with that chapter 5, and the first part of that is beautiful, and it's, you know, I've shared it before, and sometime I'll share it again because it's worth repeating. But anyway, it says, "And then I turned and lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll." A flying roll. That meant a roll that had wings on it. "And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I answered, and I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof is 10 cubits. And I want to tell you, 20 is the number for redemption. When you see 20 mentioned in Scripture, it usually has something to do with redemption, okay? And 10 is the number for law and responsibility. And I want you to know that when Moses came down off of the mount, when he went up into the mount at Mount Sinai, what did he bring down with him? The what? 10 commandments. Okay. And what did the law do? It gave you a responsibility to fulfill that law. But guess what? God knew that you couldn't fulfill that law. He knew it when he wrote it with his finger. You can try as hard as you want, but in some facet of those 10 commandments, you will fail at one time or another. And if that wasn't the case, there would be no necessity for Jesus to ever come. And I'm going to read you a little bit more here, and it says, "And then he said unto me," now listen to this, if that's talking about redemption and the Ten Commandments, which I believe it is, "then he said unto me, This is the curse that goes forth over the face of the whole earth." The curse? Wow. That's pretty strong. The curse that goes over the face of the whole earth. "For everyone shall be caught off as of this side according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on this side according to it." The Ten Commandments. I'm telling you, it's the Ten Commandments. He doesn't say that there, but it is the Ten Commandments. "I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief." What was one of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not what? Steal. "And into the house of him that swears falsely." We're not supposed to lie. We're not supposed to bear false witness against anybody. You know, part of the, what? How many commandments? Ten commandments. "By my name, and shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timbers thereof and the stones thereof. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, Lift up now thine eyes and see what is thus that goeth forth. And I said, What is it? And he said, It is an ephah that goeth forth. And he said, Moreover, this is their resemblance throughout all the earth." Now, an ephah is a measure, it's something that was measured. They measured it with wheat and barley and stuff like that, supposedly, okay? Now, I took a good look at that word ephah to see what it meant. And here's what the Brown Driver Hebrew dictionary said part of ephah meant, part of that word meant dubious. Something dubious. And I thought, okay, now what exactly does the word dubious mean? So I looked it up. And it meant hesitating or doubting. Hesitating or doubting. And it also meant a receptacle or measure holding an ephah is probably vision. A just measure or an unjust measure. Now, what does that remind you of? Something being just and being unjust. Doesn't that remind you of the knowledge of good and evil? It does. Because either it's just, it's right, it's good, or it's evil, it's unjust. Okay? All right. Now, and the next verse says, and behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. And this is a woman that sits in the midst of the ephah. There was a talent of lead. She was the one that sat in the midst of the ephah. And he said, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Okay? Now, when Scripture talks about a woman, it's usually talking about the soulish realm. Almost always it's talking about the soulish realm. And you can write that in your Bible or stick it in your notes or whatever you want to do, but that's what it's talking about when it talks about a woman spiritually. And it says, let me read that again. He said, this is wickedness, and he cast it in the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Okay, lead is very heavy. Lead is one of the heaviest metals that there is, other than gold and some of them like that. And lead is not very valuable. I mean, when we shoot somebody, we say, well, you filled them full of what? Lead. And when I was a kid, almost all paint and stuff like that had what in it? Lead. And what did they start doing a few years ago? Taking lead out of everything. Why? Because they realized that it causes mental problems, it causes all kinds of problems if you take it inside your body. Okay, so let's look at that. The weight of it was upon the mouth thereof. The weight was heavy. And the word for mouth there also has the meaning of commandment. Let me tell you what. The commandments are heavy. The soul cannot bear them. The soul cannot do them. As much as you try to do the Ten Commandments, you're going to fall short in one of those Ten Commandments sometime, somewhere, somehow. And if you tell me I keep the Ten Commandments all the time, you know what I'm going to tell you? You're a liar, because you don't. There's something in there where at one time or another, and you might not call it like me calling you a liar, but I'm going to tell it like it is. Because I'm going to tell you, there's something in there that you do at one time or another, and you fall short. And let me tell you what the Scripture says about someone who falls short. It says if you fall short in one of the commandments, you're guilty of what? Them all. You mean if I tell a lie, I'm guilty of killing somebody? According to the Ten Commandments, you are. You mean if I covet my brother's wife or something like that, or start thinking wrong thoughts about some woman or something, that I'm guilty of murder and I'm guilty of all that other stuff, of stealing and everything? Yes, you are, according to the Ten Commandments. Because if you fall short in one of them, you're guilty of them all, Scripture says. Now, It also means, now listen to this. Remember I told you it meant dubious, hesitating, or doubting? In James 1:8 it says what? A double what? Minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Double-minded. Does that mean dubious? Does that mean someone who hesitates, who's doubting, who's not sure, who can't make up his mind? Have you ever been in that situation? I've been in that situation a lot of times. Margaret's in that situation every time I ask her where she wants to eat dinner at. I love her, but that girl can't never make up her mind. I have to almost fight with her to get her to tell me where she wants to eat dinner if we're out eating, going to go out and eat. You know. Praise the Lord. What does Scripture say? And this is in, I believe this is in Hosea. It says, the just shall do what? Live by faith. And when you're hesitating or dubious or doubting, guess what? You're not living by faith. So you're falling short. You know? Okay? We all fall short. Thank God, though, that Jesus came along and wiped all of the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, and he hung them where? On the tree, it says. On Calvary. Praise God. Now listen to the rest of this a minute here. It says, and then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women. And the wind was in their wings. And they had wings like the wings of a stork. Now wait a minute. A stork is sort of considered to be kind of an unclean bird. And let me... Susan can probably tell you what a stork talks about, because who delivers them babies? Susan or the stork? Right? Well, she's not the stork, but but God talked to us out of plainness, out of things that we can understand if we really listen. Every time that I run into anybody who used to go to church here, or who knows anything about this church, you know what the first thing they ever ask me is? How many people you got in the church? How many babies you got? The stork pops up. How many you got? Judged entirely by that. According to what's sitting out here this morning, according to the world, we're an extreme failure. But Jesus talked about the little flock. Nowhere in the Scripture did I ever see him talk about the mega church. Nowhere in Scriptures did I ever hear him talk about the 10,000 people of the church that he attended. People used to show up to hear him, but he always called them the little flock. And you know what? When he began to teach the hard sayings, what happened? They went away. He said to the disciples, he said, will you go away? Said to Peter, will you go away? And Peter said, Lord, where can I go? You have the words of life. I can't go away from you. How can I go away from you? Praise God. And it's talking about two women there. And I think it's talking about the soul, and I'm going to tell you what the other woman is in just a minute. And the wind was in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and heaven. They lifted up the doubt, the hesitation. They lifted up the just measure and the unjust measure between heaven and earth. What the brother over there just said, that guy said to him on his Facebook, what was he doing? He was telling him, you're unjust. You're unjust. He was judging him. You know? And he was wrong. You're not. You're righteous. When Jesus looks at you, he says, there's my beloved son. Frankie. I love him. That's what Jesus says. That's not what that brother said. That's what Jesus says, okay? That's my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Okay, and let's read it again now. I say, he lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had the wings like a wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heavens. And the stork, and we know the stork delivers babies. And, you know, when you lift up something between the earth and the heaven, where is it? It's not quite heavenly, and it's not quite earthly. It's kind of in between. And let me tell you what, that's where religion will lift you every time. Religion, not spirituality, not a relationship with God. It will lift you sort of heaven. It'll talk about heaven. Someday you're going to get there. Someday, you know. Well, you know what Scripture tells me? Where we're seated, where are we seated? In heavenly places. In between heaven? In between earth? No. In heavenly places. And he said to the angel that talked with me, whether do these bear the ephah? That's a funny word to pronounce. And he said unto me to build it a house in the land of Sinar. You know what Sinar means? In the land of Babylon. And I'm going to tell you what, they're always building churches in the land of Babylon. Always building them there. And it shall be established and set upon her own base. Her own base. You could take that word base and change it to foundation. She'll set upon her own foundation. Now, anybody listening out there, if you belong to any of these denominations, you ain't gonna like it. The Baptists have their own foundation. The Methodists have their own foundation. The Pentecostals have their own foundation. The Presbyterians have their own foundation. The Lutherans have their own foundation. The Catholics have their own foundation. I got news for you. All of the church system out there has its own foundation. Now let me tell you this. What does the Word say about the foundation? There is how many foundations? One foundation. And what is that one foundation? Jesus Christ. No other foundation. You can't build upon any other foundation. We were talking about foundations back there for the last couple of weeks, and we were talking about pillars. To him that overcome will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem coming down from above. Okay, which is really the mother of us all. It's the love nature in the church. But any time that there's a foundation and it's not just Jesus Christ, it's, well, if you don't believe my 10 rules of belonging to this denomination, then you can't be here. You know, I'm not picking on Baptists, but if you're a Baptist and you don't believe, and you believe in speaking in tongues or something, then you can't be here. But that's not true anymore, because a lot of them are getting the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and God does that. He messes with you. He messes with your doctrines. He messes with your foundation. He messes with everything. I can remember years ago when I was told Brother Eddie was a Methodist minister. I didn't attend his church then, but Charlene and Thirlding did. He was a Methodist minister, right? Why did he leave the Methodist ministry? Got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, didn't he?
They didn't like what he was preaching.
Yeah, well, he got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He started teaching something that they didn't agree with. Okay? He started moving into the realm of healing and things like that and deliverance, didn't he? Isn't that right? Okay. Now, I remember years and years later, one of the biggest faith healing ministries around ended up being in the Methodist church. That was Oral Roberts. That's a Methodist university out there. the Oral Roberts University. God messes with you. He kicks your foundation around. He knocks it down. He breaks it. He crumbles it. And he's crumbling all the foundations out there, and he needs to crumble them all, because those are foundations of men. They were set upon a truth, but not on the truth. There's only one the truth, and that's Jesus Christ. And you know, when people start saying, well, yeah, but them brothers, they don't believe the truth. Well, yeah, they don't believe the truth, all right. Not your truth. All right. There's no other foundation other than the foundation of God, foundation of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the first thief, the religious system. And I'm not talking about, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with gathering together. There's nothing wrong with us praising the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm going to tell you what, they want to put you in a box. If they put you in a box, then you don't need to be there. If they're not telling you to follow, that brother should have been telling you. He should have said, brother, are you following the leading of the Holy Spirit? And if you just said, yeah, I'm doing what I feel like God wants me to do, he should have said, praise the Lord. I'm with you, brother. That's what he should have said to you, not heap condemnation on you. Religion will heap condemnation on you every time. It will heap it on you. Praise God. And I'm sitting over here, and it was making me angry as I was listening to you talk. I was thinking, shame on that guy. Shame on him. He should be encouraging you. He should be building you up, not tearing you down. You know. Okay, that's one of the thieves. And a lot of people won't like me calling that a thief, but I'm going to tell you what, it's a thief. If it pulls you away from the things of God and following the leading of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis and doing whatever God tells you to do, whenever he tells you to do it and however he tells you to do it, then it's a thief. Okay? Now, y'all might get mad at me on this next one. This is the other thief. In Matthew 19, 23 through 26, then said Jesus unto the disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Then his disciples heard this, they were exceedingly amazed, and saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Nothing wrong with having money. Money's a tool. It's just like your hammer that you got in the garage. It's just like your wrench that you carry around in your car. It's a tool. That's all it is. Now, 1 Timothy 6:6 and 10 says this, and this is the Message Bible, and I love this. And this is what true riches really are. Now listen, a devout life does bring wealth, but its riches is simplicity of being yourself before God. Since we entered the world penniless, we will leave it penniless. If you had bread on your table, shoes on your feet, that's enough. But if it's only money that these leaders are after, they'll self-destruct in no time. Lust for money brings trouble and nothing but trouble. Going down that path, some lose their footing in faith completely and live in regret it bitterly ever after. And I'm going to tell you what, if you listen to a lot of the ministers out there where they're talking about, if you don't give God, you know, God won't give to you. If you don't give. And half of the ones that are out there begging, getting money from little poor widows and all this stuff, are living in $10 or $15 million mansions with 4 or 5 jets parked in their at their house and limos and everything else, and they got servants and all this stuff. Let me tell you what, that is not of God. I don't care what they say. Someday they're going to have to repent and ask God's total forgiveness. You know, I love what I heard one minister say one time. He said he had an altar call. And he said this little old lady came up and she put her Social Security check in the offering and signed it. And he said, I saw that. And he said, I pulled that back out of there. And I said, no, you take this back, She said she started crying. And she told him, she said, no, God told me to give that. And he said, no, you take it back, She cried even worse. And she said, no, God told me to give that. And he said that after the service was over, he said God spoke to him and said, I am going to allow millions of dollars to pass through your ministry. And I want you to know where it's coming from. That's where it will come from. He said, that little lady, she was obedient to what God told her to give. And you know God blessed her for that. You know he did. When Jesus stood and he watched people throwing money into the treasury, you know? And this little old woman came up and she threw in what would be amount to a penny. That's all she had. And he marveled. And his disciples said, well, why do you marvel at that? He said, the rest all gave of their plenty. She gave everything she had. Think about it. That's what true giving's about, giving God your very best. And there's nothing wrong with having anything. And if you have stuff, that's fine. There's going to be times, don't be surprised as we go on into the kingdom more and more and more, the realization of the kingdom, if God doesn't make you give everything away. He might do that someday. I had some person one time tell me that was pretty wealthy. When they heard about somebody, the Lord telling them to give it away, they said to me, that scares me to death. You know why? You're hanging on too tight, brother. Better loosen up. You know, because the very thing that you don't want to do might be the very thing that God makes you do. And a lot of times, if you don't give it away if he tells you to, he'll take it some other way. Deuteronomy 21, 22 and 23. And if a man hath committed sin worthy of death, then he should be put to death. Thou shalt hang him on a tree, and his body shall not remain all night there on the tree. But thou shalt not in any wise bury him that day. For he that hangeth is cursed of God. That's where they get that scripture. He that hangs on a tree is cursed. That thy land be not defiled. And I want you to know, Jesus hung on the tree to become a curse that we might become free, that we might become set free, forgiven, and you are forgiven. You don't have to beg for it. You don't have to cry for it. He did it on Calvary. It was a free gift. And in Colossians 2, 13 and 14 it says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. How many trespasses? All of them. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against you, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. I'm going to tell you what, he nailed the Ten Commandments to the cross because you couldn't keep them. Only he could. He was the only one who ever walked this earth that was without sin. Him alone. And it took the fullness of God in a man to do that. And I tell you what, you don't have to walk in condemnation. You don't have to walk in guilt. But what you do need to do is just ask the Lord on a daily basis, what would you have me do today, Lord? That's pretty simple. That's not very hard. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. And that's what we live by, folks. We live by faith. And I talked to you before about the love of money being the root of all evil. That's what it is. It's not having money. It's loving it. You know, I got news for you. Some people, they get a couple bucks, buddy, they love it. I mean, you know, it's a tool. That's all it is. Just a tool. Heavenly treasure. This the Lord gave this to me, and I've shared this with you before. You might remember it, you might not. There is a treasure that's given to man that not many of us seem to know. It's the treasure of peace and contentment, where in stillness the Spirit does show. The things that the Father has given that are truly ours to possess. The love, the joy, the health, and the peace, and even the spirit of rest. These are truly the pearls of great value. They're the rubies beyond compare. They're the emeralds of His kingdom, and they're yours if you'll only but dare. To simply take Him at His word, by His Spirit learn to live. These treasures that He'll give you, only He can give. And I don't care how much money you got or how rich you are or anything else, that's the true treasure right there. Peace and contentment. You know, Paul said he had learned how to abound and he'd learned how to be abased. And he said he also had learned that in whatsoever state he was in, therewith to what? Be content. Contentment with godliness is what? Great gain. Those scriptures, they weren't just put in there for just a little cute little thing. They were put in there for a roadmap to us, for us to realize. And I'm going to tell you something else. And before I talk to you about the number 20, let me read you a few of the things about 20. 20 years Jacob waited to get the possession of his wives and property. That's redemption, okay? 20 years Israel waited for a deliverer from Jabin oppression and judges. 20 years Israel waited for deliverance through Samson, but his work was never much more than that. It had begun. 20 years the Ark of the Covenant waited at, I don't know if I can pronounce this word very good, it's Kirjana Jenim in Samuel. And that was where they brought the Ark of the Covenant, and it was sitting out in a tent. And when it was sitting out there in that tent, God was blessing that household. And finally, David decided, you know what? That needs to be brought down into Israel. It don't need to be at that guy's house. And he went up there to get it. And when he went up there to get it, he took a new cart up there and some oxen, and they placed it on the cart and they started down the road. And what does the scripture say? And God, not man, not a pothole, God shook the cart. And what happened? Uriah stuck forth his hand to steady the ark. And what did God do? He killed him. Let me tell you what, when God shakes something, let it shake. Because it needs to shake. And I'll tell you something else. Don't try to steady the things of God. You can't do it. Only He can steady the things of God. You can't steady them. So what did David do the next time? The next time he went and got into the Word of God and found out how he was supposed to do this thing, see? That only the Levites were supposed to carry it upon their shoulders. Put staff through the ark and carry it upon their shoulders and come in and bring it wherever it was being carried. And not only that, what did David do? I have to laugh when I think about this. David got pretty much naked before the Lord. Yeah, he got kind of naked before the Lord. He had a loincloth on. That's all he had on. And he was king. And he danced before the Lord with all of his might all the way in. And they played music, and Buddy, he had a big time. And when he got in there, they got in there, his wife, which was Saul's daughter, that he had won her by killing Goliath. When he got in there, first thing she did was she told him, How can you, the king of Israel, embarrass yourself, I'm putting it in my own words, by being naked, running down the road, dancing in front of the ark? But let me tell you what. You are naked before in the eyes of the Lord. You don't do anything that he don't see. You ain't got anything that he ain't already seen or made or whatever. And I'm going to tell you what. He knows you for what you are. You know. And you know, he danced before the Lord all the way in, you know. And the Lord gave me a poem on that one time. When Maxine was here, she was going to have the praise dancers come over from the black church. And they came over, and it was really neat. And she asked me, she says, "Oscar, can you share one of your poems?" And I don't know if I was, I'm not even sure if I was an elder at that time. I'm not sure if I'd been appointed an elder or not. But I had written a poem. I hadn't written that poem that she asked me about. I said, "Well, I've got some poems." I said, "I could probably share one." She said, "You got one on dancing?" I said, "No, I don't have one on dancing." She says, "Well, just pray about it." I started out the door of the church, got onto the porch, and the Lord started giving me a poem about dancing. And I wrote this poem, and it goes like this. Let me think a minute here. It goes like this. It says, "As David danced with all of his might, the response of the people was that of delight. They watched him spin and they watched him twirl. They watched him pause, then a glide, then a swirl. A smile on his face as the ark came through. I can't remember all of it right now. I'm sorry. Usually I can remember them, but I can't remember it right now. So, as David danced with all of his might, the response of the people was that of delight. They watched him spin, they watched him twirl, they watched him pause, then a glide, then a swirl. A smile on his face as the ark came through." I can't remember the rest of it. Sorry. But anyway, the gist of it is that he danced all the way in there. And when he got in there, his wife said to him, you know, she said, how could you disgrace yourself like that? And because she said that, she went to her grave not ever bearing any children, you know. So, you know, just remember that the number 20 is a very significant number. And 20 years Solomon was waiting for the completion of the two houses, you know, of the temple and of his house, you know. And 20 years Jerusalem waited between its capture and destruction. 20 years Jeremiah prophesied concerning it. So 20 is a big number for redemption. But I just want you to know that you're not going to get that through the law. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and we've been redeemed by what Jesus did on Calvary, not by what anything else, not by 10 commandments that were written. Because, you know, he even told him, he said, "A new commandment I give you." And what was that new commandment? That you love one another. And you know, if we love each other, we're not going to steal from each other. We're not going to do no harm. And if we find out that we've done something that against our brother, what will we do? We will go and say, "Please forgive me," and make it right. And that's the way we should do. But anyway, that's all I had to share with you today. And you know, I just want you to realize that we can have those two thieves in our life if we're not careful. We can have the thief of the religious system out there where, bless God, our church is right and nobody else is, instead of us all loving all Christians, you know, and just loving God and treating everybody the same. Or we can begin to lay up treasures for ourselves here on this earth and not do the things God wants us to even do with the treasures he gives us. There's nothing wrong with having money. That's a good thing. It's a good tool if you use it. You know, if you don't use it. Margaret says to me sometimes, she says, why do you got so many tools in the garage? You don't use a lot of them. I said, well, I have to admit, I got tools out there that in case I need them, I got them. But I could say to her, why you got me so many knickknacks in the basement? She's got a lot of them. But anyway, well, that's all I had to share with you. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your words, for truly they are spirit and life. And I ask you, Father, to help us to not let those two women that were mentioned in that scripture in Zechariah, to not let those two women rule in our lives, Father. We know that you took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, and you nailed them to the tree. And thank you that you did that, Father, because we couldn't keep them if we tried. And you know, have you ever told yourself, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this, and what do you find yourself doing? That very thing that you said you wasn't going to do, usually. But Lord, I just ask you to bless your people and let this word just minister to anybody that hears it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. If anybody wants prayer, we'd be glad to pray with you.